so I don't tear up the furniture. So Brother Shan helped me out tonight. So I appreciate that so very much. And I appreciate all of you so very much for being here. And I am so thankful to the God of heaven, for it is him we live and we have our very being. And so we, as Brother Shan said, this is a handsome audience of individuals who have assembled to hear the word of God and to maybe find out some things in their lives as we hold up the mirror of God's word to your life, and you can look at your lives through the reflection of the mirror of God's word. And if you see something that is lacking in your life, then tonight is the night to straighten up, even as our new sister in Christ did earlier today, and did not resist the clarion call of the gospel, but she obeyed the Lord and praised the Lord for her. Shan, you mentioned all of those that are here from even the sister congregations, and some of them have been here primarily every evening. And 2 nights ago, you mentioned the number of young people that were here every night, and praise the Lord for that. And I'm not just saying that just to patronize you or to be gratuitous in my words, but I'm sincere about that each night I look over the audience and these kids or young people rather are in the audience, and God bless you for that. God bless you for that. Before David was a man after God's own heart, David was a boy after God's heart. And if I were to do anything differently in my life, I wish that it would have been that I could have grown up in the body of Christ and not waste a whole lot of time on a lot of other things, a lot of trivialities in life and other stuff. But I came to know the Lord as an older individual. In fact, I was already in college when I came to know the Lord. But I can only imagine the years that I spent in vanity that could have surely been directed towards some spiritual purposes according to God's will. But nonetheless, the Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I really believe that. It is a truism that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if there is somebody who wants to really, really, really be saved, I'm serious, God will find a way for you to hear the gospel. He will, because it is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He will find a way, and I was seeking him diligently. And I told you the story before about 1 Corinthians 1:10 and how that I'd learned that verse of scripture from the guy in the previous religious organization I was a part of. And I knew what it said. I didn't know how to fill in the blanks when it says, let there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And all I knew was that division was not right, at least according to that verse. And so I went around trying to find what that verse really meant. And so I went to different churches, went to tent revivals, and anybody who wanted to study the Bible with me, I wanted to find out, and I'm truly seeking. And then God rewarded me by sending someone to meet my thirst and my hunger for his righteousness. And tonight he can do the same thing for you. And so the Hebrew writer was not just filling in that verse in Hebrews 11, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you seek him in diligence, he will find you, or you will find him, and the two of you will come together. And I'm hoping that tonight is the night that somebody will say, you know what, I've been looking, I've been searching, I've been seeking. God has answered my questions. He has answered my concerns. There is no reason for me not to obey him. As we prepare for this final message tonight, and Shan say that he is tired, but you know what? If this thing was designed for a whole month, I think I can do a month You know, I think I can do a month from Matthew chapter 16, to be honest with you, because I am far from tired, because this Job said that he craved the word of God like his necessary food. And so for what I am doing, this is my necessary food. This is what I live for. This is what I wake up every day for. And when God sends someone across my path, I don't have to ask him, God, do you want me to tell that person about your son Jesus? No, it's automatic. Now, I'm not one of those. Now, trust me, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not one of those that'll pick, you know, meet somebody in, you know, on aisle 9 in Brookshire's and say, do you know Jesus? I'm not that kind of person. But I believe that God always gives a segue. He gives a way in so that you can have that discussion. And so that you can at least begin to say, hey, you know what? This is what I do. And he makes so many opportunities. And that's what I wake every day for. And I'm not just saying that just, again, just to be patronizing you or placating you or trying to say that I'm something that I'm not. But no, that is the thing that I hunger and thirst for. At one point, and I could confidently say this, you know how Paul said in the book of Colossians chapter 1 that he had declared the gospel to every creature under heaven? At one point in the city of Huntsville, in my hood at least, in my hood, I'm not talking about the burbs now, I'm talking about my hood. I don't know many people, I'm talking about on my side of town, that I did not try to share the gospel with. Because this stuff is just that important. It is just that important. And so I want to say this to you very fine evangelist, Brother Shan. I'm hoping that anything that I've done has helped to make your work a whole lot easier. My goal was not only to encourage the congregation, but to encourage you in your work that you are doing here, because I know that that the work indeed is arduous. It is difficult working with people. And so Paul told the church at Rome about sending Timothy to them. He said that he might, at Corinth rather, that he might be among you without fear. And so if you want a preacher to really work hard for you, let him do his job without fear. Let him do his job without fear. And good things are going to happen. He is going to be that kind of model preacher that the Bible talks about there in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, in the book of Titus. And then to those men who work with the church and give the church guidance in the absence of elders, we appreciate you also very much for letting me come and work with you and the congregation as a whole. Thank you so very much for holding up your light in the city of Port Lavaca. And I've told you before, and I tell you again, anything that I could do to help the church here, I'm more than willing to do it, because that is my concern, helping the church. It's so good to have the brothers and sisters from the congregation in Goliad here again one more time. And they know my affinity towards them, and also my affection for the gospel that was preached in there over there with them and for them. And then to the congregation there in Vanderbilt, I can't say enough. I got some great stories with that church in Vanderbilt, and a great group of people. They are so warm and so receptive. They are so inviting. They open up their arms and say to the community, come, come. In fact, I've been with them many, many times, and we try to canvass the community, try to bring many to the Lord through them, and God bless them for their efforts. And other congregations, for those of you who we had a chance to visit with and spend some time with, God bless you. And if there's anybody from the community, from any of the schools that I got a chance to speak at, we thank you for being here tonight. And I know these were long preliminaries. My wife sometimes say, you know what, your preliminaries are too long. But when there are so many things that you have to just take care of, so many little items of business that you have to do, you spend time in these preliminaries, and we're family. And I want you to know that I'm not here. I don't consider myself to be some hotshot preacher. I know that I'm not. Trust me, I know that I'm not. But I'm here to build relationships. And I'm not talking about, I'm not a drive-by preacher. come in, do my do, and then go on about my business. I'm here to build relationships. And I've told you all before, and I say it one more time, that what we do every time we come together as the body of Christ, we are practicing for when we get to heaven. That's what we're doing. When we come together and we pray, we sing these songs of praise, and when we pray and praise to God, that's for practice for when we get to heaven, because heaven is going to be perpetual praise. And if you don't like to sing now, you're going to feel out of place in heaven. You may not make it. You know, the fellowship, if you have a problem fellowshipping down here, you're going to get tired of me in heaven. There he comes again. You know, why don't he shut up, you know? But fact of the matter is, we are practicing for when, and even when we have the communion. I don't know all of the dynamics of it because the Bible does not reveal it, but Jesus tells the disciples that I will not eat it with you until I eat it anew in my Father's kingdom. Maybe we may have the communion one time, the commemoration of the suffering of Jesus one more time on the other side. I don't know, but I do know what he says. And if that is the case, then we are practicing for it. That's why we as believers have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, not on first Sunday, not once a year, not on other occasions, but we have it every Lord's Day because the Bible instructs us to, and we are practicing for something. What about this word that we cherish? It's practice for heaven. Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass, but my words will not pass away. We're practicing for when we get to heaven. And I know that some of us are so time conscious that when we come to assembly that we are ready to go. No, don't be ready to go. Stay as long as you possibly can. Stay with one another. And fellowship with one another, encourage one another, and be there for one another, because we're practicing for when we get to heaven. I had said several times that my sermon was going to be enough opinions. And Tuesday night I didn't do it, Wednesday night I didn't do it, Thursday night I didn't do it. And I told you last night that what I was going to do, I was going to take all of my notes out of my Bible, so that I would be forced to do that message tonight. And so I invite your attention once again to the book of Matthew chapter 16. And after we finish services tonight, I will be, when we say amen, I will say goodbye, and I will be headed back home to Huntsville and get a chance to sleep in my own bed and wake up tomorrow, and it starts all over again. But we ask for your prayers, and our trip. Brother Little already prayed for it, and we ask for you to pray for us as we make our journey from here to Huntsville. So, Godspeed to you all. But in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, when Jesus had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he says, now whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said that some said that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, as your KJV says, or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should not tell, or to tell no man, that he was Jesus the Christ. We already know that Luke said that Jesus had went aside to pray, and the disciples came to him. And when they came to him, it is that at that occasion that he asked them that question, who are people saying that I am? And they began to tell them who the people were saying that he was. We remember also how it was that Herod, in a moment of superstition and mysticism, thought that when he heard about Jesus, that Jesus' notoriety had begun to spread, and about the powerful works of Jesus, that Herod said that it is John who is risen from the dead. And then the people began to say, no, it is Elijah. And others said it is one of the prophets. And others said it is the prophet. So what we have here, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the apostles, when you see the word disciples in verse number 20, it is really the apostles that they began giving the opinions of the people. What were their opinions? Their opinions were that you were Elijah, Jeremiah, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. You know what's the interesting thing about it? Ladies and gentlemen, these opinions were so far-fetched that they were unreasonable. How in the world could he be John the Baptist? Because he's only 6 months older than, younger than John the Baptizer. Are you with me so far? Just do this. Not only that, but they were going about the same time. Jesus preaching, John is preaching. Matthew chapter 11, John is in Herod's prison. He sends word to Jesus, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus tells John's disciple, go back and tell John the things that you have seen, how that the blind receive their sight, the deaf be hear, the dumb speak, and the women, the widows receive their children back to life again. How in the world could he have been John the Baptizer? Yes, Malachi does say that that Elijah was going to come before Messiah would come. And so they had been looking for Elijah, but Jesus answered that already. He told them there was nobody greater in the kingdom, greater than John the Baptizer. Yet the least in the kingdom was greater than John. And if you will have it, he was Elijah. That's already been settled. How long has Jeremiah been dead and gone? Several hundred years Jeremiah has been dead and gone. So here it is, they bring these absolutely unreasonable opinion. Well, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, enough opinions. The only thing that should displace the opinions are the facts. Stop with the opinions. Ladies and gentlemen, I know people say, you know, everybody has an opinion. That may be the case. But can everybody be right? That is not the case. If I were to ask everybody right now, close your eyes, I'm not asking you to do it, and then I ask you to point northward. That here it is, someone point that way, someone point that way, someone point that way, someone point the other way. And then when you open your eyes and you saw all of the different ways that everybody was pointing, how ludicrous would it be, ladies and gentlemen, if you say, you know what, everybody got their right for their own opinion. When there are facts, the opinions leave the room. Enough opinions. There in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has been having a very difficult time, and here it is, he's not only struggling with those who were a part of the paganistic culture that they were living in, but he was struggling with his own people. And then here it is, Elijah finds 450 prophets of Baal. We got 450 of them. And the Bible says in verse number 20, when Elijah asked the question, how long you halt between two opinions? If God be God, let's serve him. But if Baal be God, let's serve him. Now, how are you going to fix this matter? We're going to fix this matter with the facts. How do you fix it? You fix it with the facts. Enough opinions. Elijah says, well, you know what? This is what we'll do to decide this matter. What I want you to do, we're going to have two bullocks. You prepare yours and I'll prepare mine. We'll build an altar. And whatever God answers by fire, that's the God, that is the God of fact. And so the prophets of Baal did it. And then they began crying, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." They cried from morning until noon, "Oh, Baal, hear us." And guess what? Baal ain't here. Then Elijah began to mock, "Maybe Baal is on a journey. Maybe he's busy talking with somebody else. That's why he can't hear you." The reason why Baal couldn't hear him was because Baal was not a god. And that's why he asked the question, how long are you going to be torn between two opinions? There are 450 prophets of Baal that were employed by Jezebel. We know who Jezebel is. And so the Bible teaches us that when Baal would not hear them, they do what most people do. They begin to act up. They begin to tear up the altar and everything else and just tear things up. I have been in some discussion with some people, and when you confront them with what the Bible teaches and they cannot answer what the Bible teaches, then they begin to act up. "I know what I believe in my heart. I know what God did for me in my heart. I feel it in my heart." You ain't feeling nothing. If you're feeling it in here, you must have been eating too many beans. That's not the heart that God works with. This is the heart God works with. That's the one he works with. That's the one he works on. That's the one he deals with. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the heart that God deals with. There are some people this evening, ladies and gentlemen, that are so intertwined with their opinions that they will go down with the ship and not seek the facts. "I know where I am. I was born that way, and I'll die that way." You weren't born in that religion. You were born a baby. You became that. You became that. Enough opinions. Enough opinions. Elijah had to have the altar built up again. And he put the bullock or the sacrifice on the altar, Brother Mario. And the Bible said that not only did he put the altar, he amped this thing up. He got water poured on the, you go back and look at the story. And he got water poured on the bullock. And then he talked to the true God. And guess what the true God did? The true God answered with fire. Not only did he answer with fire, but the Lord lapped up that water, burnt the bullock. That's how you deal with opinions. Opinions leave when the facts come in. Am I not right about it? Opinions leave when the facts come in. Well, how do we derive fact? You say, well, you know what? Faith is not based upon fact. Oh, yes, it is. There is no such thing as blind faith. Let me say it one more time. There is no such thing as blind faith. You listen to the guys on the TV, on the radio, you read the literature, it is just something you got to believe. You got to just trust it. No, there's no such thing as blind faith. Faith is always based upon evidence. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is based upon evidence. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, when it said by faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. If he did it by faith, how did he get the faith to do it? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. And so in order to develop a faith and get rid of the opinion, you have to introduce the word of God in all of this. I'm serious, ladies and gentlemen. There's no such thing as blind faith. Somebody come to you and say, you just got to believe it. No, I ain't just got to believe it. I need something to base my belief on. That's where the Bible comes in. That's the thing that produces enough opinions. Am I Elijah? Well, am I John the Baptist? Am I Jeremiah? Am I just one of the prophets? By the way, in John chapter 10, verse number 8, Jesus says, all that came before me were nothing but robbers and thieves. All. What do you mean all? Everyone. I'm talking about Moses. I'm talking about David. I'm talking about Daniel. I'm talking about every one of them were robbers. You know the reason why they were robbers and thieves? Because the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A hireling, when trouble comes, will do what? Run. Well, let me give you an illustration. And I'm sorry to do that to Brother Elijah. But here it is that after Elijah demonstrates that who is the true God, Elijah commands that the 450 prophets of Baal be put to death. Are you with me so far? And the Bible says that when Jezebel heard that her prophets were killed, she sent word to Elijah, if you ain't dead, I know I said ain't is in there in the Hebrew, but if you ain't dead by this time tomorrow, let the same thing happen to me. You know what Elijah did? Elijah stood up and said, I believe in God. God is my helper. Elijah ran. It is funny, Mike. He stood up against 450 men, but one woman put him to flight. Hey. Amen. I'm not making this up. It's the book. He stood up against 450 men, but when that one woman said, I'm coming after you, he put it to the wind. I'm out of here. She coming, you know. Amen. There is a sister back home. She's married to a preacher, and Dorothy lost her voice maybe about 15 years ago. She can't talk. She can't even whisper. She can't get a single, doctors don't know what it is. She has a son that's called Tremaine. Tremaine is 6'3". You should see that woman with no voice yell at that child. I'm not lying. Yes, ma'am. So I can see why Elijah ran from that one woman. So didn't Jesus say that a hireling would run? Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm talking about the things that I've seen and I've heard. I know these things. You only talking about the things that you've read about. I'm telling you what I know. And that's why he is the Christ, the Son of God. Enough with these opinions. Enough with them. What happens now? I know I don't have any notes, all right, as far as I brought. But I got my lesson ready because this one has been on the burner for a while. Hopefully it ain't overcooked. But what I do have on my notes, if I had my notes with me, is that what comes out of opinions are traditions. It begins as an opinion, then it turns into a tradition. It is my opinion that, and then he says it, and he sounds authoritative, and then somebody else takes it and run with it, and next thing you know, everybody is practicing it. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, it is not bothering anybody. And then some scribes and some Pharisees come from Jerusalem and they attack him because his disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. And they ask him the question, why do you transgress the traditions of the elders because you and your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? Jesus asked the question, why do you break the commandments of God with your traditions? This is a truism. That when you have opinions that turn into traditions, they come in conflict with what the word of God says. Enough opinions. Enough opinions. Enough opinions. So here it is, he asking, why do you break the commandments of God by your traditions? Then he goes down later on and says, listen, he says, full well, the prophet Isaiah spoke about you, that you draw nigh unto me with your heart, with your mouth, and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain, Brother Little, do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, teaching your opinion as doctrine. Enough opinions. How is the world going to end? Well, my opinion is, your opinion can't do anything for me. What does the Bible say? Ladies and gentlemen, when you bring the Bible into this matter, traditions leave. Jesus is not coming to Jerusalem and setting up some millennial kingdom where he's going to reign for 1,000 years. That dog don't hunt. By the way, Jesus ain't even going to step foot on earth when he comes back. Paul settled that to the Thessalonians. He said, listen, we don't have to worry as other people worry who have no hope. But we know that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to bring those who are already dead with him. The King James Version uses the word prevent. But back in 1611, the word prevent did not mean to stop. It meant to precede. He said that we who are alive shall not prevent those which are dead from being raised. In other words, we who are alive will not come ahead of those that are dead because the Lord is bringing them with him. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Know this, that at the last trump, mortality shall put on immortality. Fact of the matter is this, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes back, we're not going to meet him in Jerusalem. We're not going to meet him in New York City in Tinsel Park. We're not going to meet him down there in Bug Tussle with Granny and the Clampets. But we're going to meet him in the air on the clouds. I don't know how people can do this. It's an opinion. It is an opinion. And so if they go to Revelation chapter 20 and try to justify it or legitimize it by talking about how that the beast will, or the dragon was sealed up for 1,000 years, you know, in a bottomless pit. Listen, the word 1,000 in the Bible rarely ever means 1,000. It means an extended or endless period of time. God owns cattle where? On 1,000 hills. Well, who owned the cattle on 1,001 hill, Ken? God owns all the cattle. That's what it says. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That's not opinion. Therefore, it is saying that God's life is endless. Enough opinions. Whom do men say that I am? Jeremiah? Nope. Elijah? Nope. John the Baptist? Nope. Or one of the prophets? No. He is the prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18. Moses says that God is going to raise up a prophet from among your brethren, liken unto me, him shall ye hear in all things. Acts chapter 3 says that Jesus is that prophet. He is not a prophet, but he is the prophet of God who has come to establish the will of the Father. Enough opinions. Tonight, some of you may say, you know what, Anderson is well-dressed. That might be your opinion. Somebody else say, you know what, that tie don't go with that shirt, that coat. You know, that's an opinion. And it will be an opinion. But it's no opinion whether or not Freddie Anderson is dressed. It's a fact I am dressed. It's a fact because I ain't naked. If I ain't naked, that means I'm dressed. It's not a fact. It's not an opinion. It is a fact. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. That faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Ladies and gentlemen, everything about this thing makes sense. My first rule of interpretation is it has to make sense. I'm writing this thing down. It has to make sense. Does the idea of God make sense? Of course it does. It makes a whole lot of sense. Well, you talk about the Big Bang Theory, that here it is, there was some kind of cosmic explosion, and then here it is that a chunk of rock moved, and it went and it fell into the orbit of this big old star, and then here it is millions and billions of years later on, then here it is, we got the right kind of soup, and out of the water come a one single cell amoeba, then it climbed up a tree, then it turned into a monkey, fell out the tree, started walking upright, next thing you know, it built buildings. Come on now. Come on. If I were to take this little gadget here, which is not as complicated as a human being, and I took every part of this gadget apart, every little piece of it, put it in a box, and shook it up, how long would I have to shake in order for me to make this thing? It'll never happen. It has to have intelligent design. Some intelligence had to be. I want to, those of you who don't believe in God, I challenge you. Let's take it apart. Put it in a box and I'll let you shake. I ain't going to shake, but I'll let you shake it. I'm in prison and I'm in jail teaching the convicts, and one convict said, man, I don't believe in no God. I don't believe in nothing I can't see. I don't believe in nothing. Why you don't believe in something you can't see? You're trying to upstage me. I'm thinking, okay. So you don't believe in things you don't see? No, I don't. I said, well, do you believe in the wind? Yeah. Can you see it? Didn't want to answer. Say, you don't believe in things? Then I took out my keys. True story, Keith. I took out my keys because I wasn't well that day and I wasn't taking my medicine either. You know? I took out my keys. And I said, what I want you to do, I want you to take these two keys and put it between your finger. And I was standing by a light socket. And I want you to stick it in the light socket. Man, I ain't doing that. Why not? I'll get electrocuted. Can you see the electricity? I'm not lying either. I'm sorry I did. But the fact is, he's trying to convince others you don't believe in things you cannot see. You have to have evidence of it. You may not believe in the wind, but guess what? The wind shakes the trees. Doesn't that make sense? You cannot see the electricity. That's why people get electrocuted. It's not lying on the ground, say, here I am. You know, don't step on me. No, it's invisible. And you step on it. Bam. Ladies and gentlemen, enough opinions. Let's find the fact. The fact is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how do you derive that, Anderson? You derive it with evidence. Jesus says in John chapter 5, he says, let me stay on track. Jesus says that if I testify of myself, my witness is not true. So, Brother Walt, if Jesus come down and here it is, he comes and he thumps his chest and doing all of those things, I'm the Son of God, believe in me, I'm the Son of God, and this, that, and the other, he never did that. How did you derive that he was the Son of God? By empirical, indisputable evidence that he was. One, he said that John was a witness of him. John was the one, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John baptized him, saw the Spirit descend as a dove. Father in heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father was a witness of his. In that pronouncement he made there, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew chapter 17, the next chapter, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Enough opinions. He said, the works that I do, they testify of me. The miracles Jesus did never ever was disputed. In fact, you go back and look in the Bible, John chapter 12, that after Jesus raised Lazarus, in John chapter 11, guess what the folk were trying to do? Kill him again. The best way to corrupt it, let's destroy the evidence that he was the Son of God. That's why when he was raised from the grave, that the priest came to Pilate, and told him that the disciples were going to come and steal his body. And Herod said, go and make it as sure as you can. They posted guards in front of the tomb where he was. But an angel came early on the Lord's Day morning, like lightning, rolled away the stone and sat on it. Those soldiers were like dead men. But then they paid them off and they sent them away. So that we say, you know what, this didn't happen. Of course it did. Of course it did. Then Jesus says that not only that, but the scriptures, they testify of me. Verse 39 of that chapter 5. You search the scriptures and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Every word in the Bible pointing towards Jesus. Enough opinions. Then he says, Moses is a witness of me because Moses wrote about me. Enough opinions. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you the truth. Tonight is not the night for opinions. Tonight is the night for facts. What are the facts, Anderson? The fact is that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He did rise from the grave. And that this is not just some supposition, but it is something that is predicated upon evidence. How do you get evidence? You get evidence from the reliability of the witnesses. How reliable are your witnesses? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, that he was seen of Peter after he was resurrected, and that he was seen of James after he was resurrected, that he was seen of all of the apostles at the same time after he was resurrected. And not only that, but he was seen by more than 500 disciples at the same time. Paul says, listen, some of them have died, but guess what? The most of them are still alive. Enough opinions. Acts chapter 1, verse number 1. The former treatise that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach unto the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost showed himself alive by many infallible proof, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. One, he was seen by many infallible proofs. Two, he was among them for more than 40 days. In and out among them. Enough with the opinions. He is the Son of God. He can change your life. He can change your life. About this time last year, true story, I'm not making this up to just appeal to the young people tonight. About this time last year, when I came to the meeting the last time, my wife and I, we left Tyler coming here and ran into some horrible weather. But before we left Tyler, and you can look it up on the internet if you want to, in Alto, there was a football game going on, and a young football player during the game died. This young man attended the Alto Church of Christ. He was 17 years old, and he never got baptized. And that made it so hard on so many people. But here it is. He was going to the congregation. He had heard the word, but he was waiting. You never, ever know. I can give you the list of people who died, seemingly healthy individuals. I can talk about Lynn Bias. I can talk about Hank Gathers. Of course, Hank Gathers had a heart problem already. But here it is. You got people. Healthy people are appearing healthy individuals that die. And that made me feel bad, Shan. That this young man was so close to the kingdom, but yet he didn't obey it. And it haunts me even till today, because I think of other young people who are putting this thing off because they think they're going to be an adult one day. And I can do it when I'm older. I say it jokingly that here it is, you're a young man, young woman, and you don't obey the law. You say, well, you know what? I gotta sow my wild oats, and I'm gonna do it after I go to college. You go to college, you know what? I need to do it. You know, I'm busy with school. I can't be faithful, and so I gotta get my schoolwork. I gotta graduate from college. I'll do it after I go to college. And then here it is, you get out there, you get a career working, and you're working, and you're hustling, you're trying. I can't do it, not because I'm too busy trying to make my way in this life. I'll do it when I retire. When you retire, and you say, you know what? I can't do it now because I need to see the world. The only thing I've done all my life is work. I can't be nailed down to no church. I need to see the world. And then here it is, you work and you do all these things, and now you are 99 years old. You can't see, barely can hear. The head and fell out. You can't walk. You come on a walker talking about, use me, Lord. Ain't nothing left. You done use it all up. Remember the Lord now in the day of your youth. This is the time that God can really use you. He can mold you into the kind of young man and the kind of young woman that he wants you to be. And you old folk, those of you who are playing that dangerous game, you know, I don't know, I don't want to do it, I'm scared. You ought to be scared of missing heaven. You ought to be scared of missing heaven. This is the wrap up in Matthew chapter 14. You remember the story of Jesus walking on the water. He come to the disciples. They thought it was a ghost. Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. Mark says he would have passed them by. But when Peter saw it was him, he says, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come. And Thomas and Peter came walking on the water. But when he saw the wind, when he saw the waves, he began to sink. And he cried, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached and saved him and brought him onto the ship. I'm not talking about you tonight. I'm talking about me. Lord, save me. Bring me onto a solid foundation. Bring me onto somewhere where I'm not in the turbulent toils of the sea. Lord, save me. And he'll do it, ladies and gentlemen. He'll save you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe, you must repent of your sins, confess that I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. The evidence is clear that all believers were baptized. There ain't nobody who ever was saved from Acts following who were not baptized. I know some people got their opinions. Their opinion is, you know, that a baptism is an outward sign of human grace. That dog don't hunt it because that ain't in the Bible. Peter said baptism saves. Acts 22:16. Even the great apostle Paul had to be baptized. Ananias asked him the question, "What are you tarry on? What are you waiting on, Paul? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Enough opinions. What baptism going to do? Listen, baptism, you obey the Lord. He says to do it, you do it. Is it something you can't do? Yes, it is. I can do it. Well, why won't you do it if he tells you to do it? I ask a question, true story. I ask a question to somebody, might have been somebody. And I ask him the question, and Shan, try this sometime for folk who don't believe in baptism. I ask him, is repentance essential or optional? Well, it's essential. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Why are you going to make repent necessary, essential, but baptism optional? You see, it's your opinion. Let's find the facts. Let's find the facts. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. We're going to sing a song in a few seconds. And you need to be coming. You know, not be coming, but be coming. All right? You need to come. You need to come tonight so that you can be in Christ Jesus. No opinion. Fact. God brought you here tonight. God wanted you here tonight because he wanted you saved. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And he'll save you. He'll save you. Why don't we stand and you can begin coming as we sing.